Good morning if you're here in the main hall. Good morning online if you're watching. We're really glad that you can join our community. I'm excited about this community series because there's really two things that are guaranteed in community. Whether it's a community in person or a community online, two things are guaranteed. One, there is a joy of connecting and being with other people. Amen? Amen is just a way of me saying, do you agree? And if you agree, then you say amen back. It's not weird. It's just something we do in church. There's a joy of being together with other people. That's the first thing. The second thing that we are guaranteed to experience in community is that where two or more are gathered, there is conflict. Amen? Some of you don't want to admit it, right? Right? Okay, and no matter what it is, in any community, there are negative things that happen, right? There's just negative things in the community, and some people, some personalities, some cultures process that a little bit differently when someone wrongs you, when there's conflict that happens. All right, so whether it's personality or culture, some personalities love conflict, some cultures don't even discuss conflict, and it's more indirect versus direct address of conflict. So just to see who's in the room and who's online, participate as well, just raise your hand if you love conflict. If you're like, bring it on, all right? Raise your hand, let me see. All right, if you love conflict, yeah? Yeah, those hands are always first to go up. Like you can't raise someone's hand next to you, okay? Just don't do that. But those hands are like, yeah, bring it on, I'll do it, okay? Now, who is okay with conflict? You don't really seek it out, but you'll address it, you just want to direct address it, all right? Let's see your hand, all right? Let's see who's okay with conflict, all right? Cool, good. Those hands went up kind of at a medium speed, that's good, yeah. All right, now I'm going to ask you to do something really bold here, okay? And online, you have the anonymity of just typing it out, which here it's a little bit better here. But here in person, if you are a conflict avoider, maybe even this topic makes you really uncomfortable. But if you don't like conflict in a community, just give me a little one of these. All right, just like raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, raise it up. It's okay. It's a safe place. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I see most of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand. That'll cause conflict, right? Like. It happens, though. Negative things happen in our community. And if you are someone that loves conflict, chances are that you can hurt a community when you just say, hey, there's a problem, and it's you, okay? That just leaves people feeling like they're run over by a steamroller, all right? And so you have to watch yourself. But if you are someone who is a conflict avoider, you'll have one of two responses. Your first response is that you just won't acknowledge that it's there. You might be right next to it, and there might be a problem right there, and you're like, what problem? You ask how I am? I'm fine. Fine never means fine, by the way. All right, I'm fine. Or you might just be someone that just doesn't want to talk about it, and you'll say, I'm not talking about it. I'm just not going to talk about it, even if someone wants to talk to you about it. What we see is where two or more are gathered, there will be issues. And some of those issues are funny and we can laugh about it, but some of those issues deeply, deeply impact us way down to the core of who we are. We have experienced things in a community like betrayal, lies and deception, theft, abandonment, abuse, gaslighting, where someone convinces you you said or did something that you never did. Gossip, slander, unfair treatment, broken promises, neglect, rudeness. Even cultural differences can cause conflict. But today we're not talking about just misunderstandings. We're talking about conflict when it happens in our community, when someone sins against you or when you sin against someone. Do you know that you have offended someone else in your life? You have. Other people have offended you. Amen? Amen. Yeah, we do wrongs all the time. We're going to talk today about what do we do as a community, as a church, what do we do when conflict crashes into our community? What do we do as a community to continue to march forward? Because negative things will happen in our community. we're going to see that Jesus gives us two miraculous tools that we can use, two ways that we need to master in order to navigate this well as a community. We're going to see that there are two steps that we can take towards loving and enjoying the community that Jesus has given us, his church. We're in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 18 right now. And in verse 15, just listen to what Jesus says about if someone sins against you. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We see here that our first miraculous tool that's given to the church is given to us right here. And that is to flag the problem. To flag the problem. To put a flag in it. To say, there is an issue. Now, culturally, maybe you do that indirectly, directly, but we're supposed to flag the problem. And there's an order of how we flag the problem. Notice it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell everybody else. No, that's not what it says. Some of you were like, really? Oh, okay. No, it says, go and tell him his fault, right? Tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's right. If he or she listens to you, you have gained your brother. And we have to keep that in mind. In all of this, as we flag the problem, our mindset is to gain a brother or sister. The reason we want to address the issue isn't to point out that someone is wrong and they're bad and they're a sinner or we're better than they are or point out their mistake. No, we want to flag the problem for the sake of our community. We want to gain a brother or sister. So when you see a potential for conflict, for sin, know that your attitude is one that it should be positive for our community. That's positive for our community, that we have a mentality of a plus one mentality. I'm addressing this with you because it's for the sake of our community. I'm coming to you privately to talk about this issue. So if you talk to your friend and you say to your friend, hey, you know what? When you tell stories, I notice that you don't tell the truth in stories. You just make stuff up for people. And when you do that, it discounts your credibility in front of the group. Or you see someone and you say, you know, when you make jokes at my expense, you might think it's funny, but it makes me feel really small and it hurts my feelings. You know, the language that you share, I know it's okay in your country, but I just want you to know it's offensive when you say that stuff to us. And I say all of this to bring our community together for our community's sake. Now, if you talk to your friend and you say, hey, I just wanted you to know, my brother, my sister in Christ, my fellow Jesus follower, I want you to know that when you make fun of me with backhanded compliments and you speak poorly about me, it makes me feel really small. And the person says, oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't know that. Oh, boy, I need to work on that. Guess what? Woohoo! You gain a brother or sister. That's awesome. Problem solved. Wouldn't it be nice if that were as easy as it is, huh? But if you go to someone and say, hey, you know, the language you use really isn't that helpful. It's actually hurtful to our community. And they're like, oh, you're just too sensitive, you stupid idiot. Well, then it says, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 19. You bring some other people to witness this as well. Okay, now what that doesn't mean is that you go to your small group or your circle of friends and say, hey, you know that guy over there? Isn't he a big jerk? Oh yeah, he's a big jerk. I know. Yeah, he says all these things and he makes jokes. Don't you hate it when he does that? Yeah, I do too. Yeah, we should all go talk to him. Hey, so we all have been talking about you, and that's not what it means. What it means is that you bring two or three others to witness the interaction of you flagging the problem with the other person, all right? Hey, I just need you to come with me. I have a really hard conversation. These two or three people, come on. Hey, I'm following Matthew 18 here. I've already confronted you before. When you make those rude jokes about me or you speak poorly about me, it just really hurts me and it hurts our community. I'd like for you to reconsider how you speak with me. If the person says, oh, you know what? I was in a bad mood when you talked to me before. You're right, you guys. I want what's best for our community. Please forgive me. Cool. Guess what? Problem solved. You gain a brother or sister. That's awesome, isn't it? Does it always work that way? No. So if the person responds instead of saying, oh, yeah, you're right, if they're like, oh, I see that stupidity is contagious now. Woo, you guys just... Well, then it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So tell a pastor, a leader, an elder. And then the church steps up and says, hey, what's best for our community? The way that this sin is manifesting itself in your life, you are just unrepentant. This person has talked to you. This person has talked to you. Now we as the church leadership are talking to you. It has to stop because it's dangerous for our community. And I have to tell you, that is a heartbreaking conversation to have. And sometimes it's a matter of weeks, months, even years of the individual and the group conversations before it gets to church leadership. But there have been a handful of occasions where we've had to come to someone and say, listen, the way that you are acting, you've been confronted by your sin by an individual and by a couple other people, and now we're telling you the way that you are living is harmful for our community. What you're engaged in is toxic for the whole entire church. And so we're going to have to treat you like someone who is rebellious against God because you're turning your back on God and what he has outlined in his word. And it's for the sake of the community that we do this. It's always with a posture of restoration, always with a posture of plus one in the community as we flag problems. And we want to err on the side of the grace, and we want to just pour out God's grace and mercy. But it says, Jesus says, if they don't listen to even the church, then treat them like someone who is rebellious against God, a tax collector and a sinner. But it's a great responsibility we have as the church to forgive one another and to release all this, because look what Jesus says in verse 18. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The things that are forgiven here on earth, God will forgive in heaven. The things that aren't forgiven, ooh. I first thought about that. Wait a second. How can the church, a group of imperfect people, be the ones that get to decide what's forgiven and what's not forgiven? Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me really motivated. It makes me really motivated because I want to be forgiven. You want to be forgiven? Yeah, I sure hope so. I thought, wait a second, how can God be bound to what the church decides to loose and gain? And then I thought, oh, wait a second. It's right there in verse 20. It's clear. The Bible explains the Bible. It's awesome because we as a community, our secret sauce of flagging the problem isn't the fact that we have this plus one mentality to gain a brother. It's the fact that where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is. Our community is the community of Christ. And where Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit is moving as a community, we will be formed and guided by the Holy Spirit. We will be guided by God himself. Isn't that good news? That's awesome. So as we flag the problem, if you're conflict avoidant, you're thinking, I don't want to say anything, just know that Jesus is there with you. Because if you have conflict with two or more, where two or more are gathered, there will be conflict. Where two or more are gathered, guess what? Jesus is there too. Whew, that is so refreshing. Amen? So that's the first issue. But I want to give you, before we move on to the second miraculous tool, I want to give you some real practical ways to live this out, okay? So before, during, and after flagging the problem, all right? Before you flag the problem, pray for the person. Pray for them. I don't know how many times I thought, oh, this person is my enemy. I have to flag the problem with them, and I start praying for them, and I go, oh, God, you changed my heart towards them right away. Praise God. All right, pray for them. Number two, choose a neutral place, okay? Don't invite them into your home saying, hey, I'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Come over to my house for dinner. And then when they get there, just say, oh, let me tell you something about you. Don't do that, okay? Choose a neutral place, all right? Keep it private for now. You don't have to go to your small group and say, hey, I'm going to go talk to this guy. I have a really hard meeting with this guy because, you know, as he talks about it, he gossips about everyone all the time, right? Yeah. Oh, you too? Yeah. Oh, boy. No, don't have that conversation. Just say, hey, I have a hard conversation. Pray for me. God knows, okay? Now, during, when you're flagging the problem, during the whole thing, remind the person, Jesus is with us. Like, as we have this conversation right now, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, Jesus is with us. So I just want to say, in this conversation, Jesus is with us. And my goal in this conversation is us. My goal in conversation is for the unity of the church. My goal in this conversation is that we all would look more and more like Jesus. Then use I statements. You know, I've noticed that I feel really hurt when you say hurtful comments, or, you know, I was crushed when you shared my secret with everybody. I'm really disappointed. I find myself feeling very anxious about my relationship with you because you can't seem to fix this problem or change this behavior, or whatever it is, just how you own it. And then be specific with clear examples. Notice, I didn't say in those examples, oh yeah, well you always gossip all the time to everybody. All right, especially if you're married, okay? This is not the time to do always and never statements. Just focus on one issue. With a couple clear examples, it's just one issue. Just focus on the flag the one problem. Number five, stick to the issue. Whatever the issue is, stick to it, all right? Stick to the issue. The issue is coarse joking. The issue is betrayal. The issue is whatever it is. It's not the time to say, oh yeah, well, you're just harsh with your words, just like all of your family is always, and your mother and your father, oh yeah, well, your brother and your uncle, just don't do that, okay? Have you had those conversations? Oh, we're human. That's awesome. That's why we need this help, okay? And then number six, actually listen to them, all right? Then afterwards, after you listen to them, after you flag the problem, pray for them. Pray for them, all right? Don't pray, God, I hope that you would show them that I'm right and they're wrong. Don't, really pray for them. Pray for them to look more and more like Jesus, all right? If they listen, woohoo! Problem fixed, that's awesome. If they don't listen, then bring one or two others and then tell pastors and the elders of the church. And you may even have to establish some healthy boundaries as you flag the problem in order for your own health and your own safety. So that's miraculous tool number one. Flag the problem, all right? Now you flag the problem, and then we get to do miraculous tool number two, which is to forgive the person. To forgive the person. You flag the problem and you forgive the person. Well, Peter hears Jesus telling about flagging the problem and he sees where this is going. And so Peter says, Lord, how many times in verse 21 should I forgive someone when they sin against me? As many as seven times? Now, in Jewish culture, seven times was a lot because in Jewish culture, the godly number to forgive someone was three times. All right, so husbands, if you have left your socks on the floor for three times and you've been forgiven, in Jewish culture, that's very godly. All right, but Peter says, no, I'm going to double it and add one. No, Jesus, I should forgive someone seven times, shouldn't I? And Jesus says, he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or other translations say 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean 77 times. You're like, okay, 75, 76, 77. Leave those socks on the floor one more time. That's not what it means. Or if it's 70 times 7, it's not like, oh, this is, you're going to get it. 472, 473, 474. Come on, keep it. No, it just means that you would constantly forgive over and over and over and over again. If you think you go above and beyond, then you keep going. You just keep forgiving. And then Jesus tells this quite convicting story of a master who had a servant that owed him a bunch of money. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is a lot. One talent is about 33 kgs of gold. One talent. This is equivalent, modern day, to 77 billion dirhams. I don't know if my brain, I don't know how your account, bank account is. My brain has no concept of 77 billion dirhams. So I did some quick math. Do you know if that guy could pay back his master 1 million dirhams a day, 365 days a year, which still boggles my mind, 1 million dirhams a day, but let's say he could, 1 million dirhams a day, it would take him 211 years to pay back this debt. That's bonkers. That's such a huge debt. No one could possibly pay that. And since he could not pay, of course, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You see, forgiveness, we think, means forgetting. Or we think forgiveness means to say that what the person did wasn't wrong. Which is a lot of times why when someone has wronged us, we say, no, you've broken the law, and so you owe me an apology. And when you owe me an apology, then I'll forgive you. And the person says, I'm sorry. And you're like, well, you didn't mean that apology. You have to give me an apology you really mean. Because we want some payment back for what we're owed. Or in other cultures, you say, you dishonored me in front of the whole community. Now you need to honor me or restore that honor somehow in the community before I can move on with you. No, it's not saying that you have to do something in order to get something back, nor is it excusing. Forgiveness isn't saying to someone, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. It wasn't that big of a deal. It is a big deal, right? If you tell someone, oh, don't worry about it, if you better really mean that it wasn't a big deal if you say it wasn't a big deal. The fact that it's sitting in your heart means it was a big deal. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean dismissing. Forgiveness equals you owe me, but I cancel the debt. That's what forgiveness is. You owe me. You owe me honor. You owe me an apology. You owe me money. You owe me a childhood. You owe me innocence. Whatever it is. And we hold on to that debt. Forgiveness means you owe me, but I cancel that debt. It's a way of showing mercy. Mercy, by the way, means not receiving what I deserve. Not receiving what I deserve. Grace, we talk a lot about grace here at Fellowship. Grace means receiving what I do not deserve. Grace is a gift. Or grace is something I don't deserve this, but I receive it. Mercy is not receiving something I do deserve. If you were forgiven 77 billion dirhams, that would radically transform your life. Amen? Yeah, you could keep all the Lamborghinis and helicopters that you bought. And if that you were released from that debt, or if you were locked away in prison and the warden came and unlocked the cell and let you out and said, you know what, that debt that you thought you could never repay, guess what, it's been canceled. Woo, that would transform your life, huh? It didn't transform the servant's life. Look at what happened. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, it was about 3 or 4 months worth of wages, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? That's a profound question. You've been forgiven much. Shouldn't you forgive little? And let's face it, as the church, as Jesus' followers, we have been forgiven much. We owed God a significant debt. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We owe God our lives, and the fact that you are breathing here means that you have either been forgiven by God or you have been given an opportunity to receive the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. That not only do we have this life, we have eternal life. And all who believe in Jesus can receive that eternal life. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been forgiven greatly. How much have you been forgiven? That mistake of the outbursts of words that you have said and you didn't mean has been forgiven by the death of Jesus. That mistake that happened way back in your past that you don't want anyone to know about has been forgiven at the cross. That heart, broken heart that you have caused has been forgiven. We have been forgiven much. And we're going to take a moment out in this message before we talk about how it applies to us to reflect on how much we have been forgiven with communion. I'm going to call the servers forward and they're going to pass out bread and a cup. I'm going to call the band forward as well. And we're going to take communion together. Communion is an opportunity for us to remember the profound gift that we have of forgiveness. The bread representing Jesus' body broken for our sins. The cup reminding us of Jesus' blood, the payment for our sins. Because you see, forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness comes at a price. Jesus has already paid the price. He's paid the price of our guilt and our shame. So we no longer have to fear consequences and death, but we have forgiveness in him. Matthew 26 tells us, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so as the team passes out the bread now and the cup now, I encourage you to take hold of that. Hold on to the bread representing Jesus' body, the cup representing his blood. Just hold on to that, and we're going to sing a song reflecting the profound gift that we have of forgiveness through Jesus' death. We also are going to celebrate his resurrection. Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Maybe we reflect in our hearts, sing out with our mouths, the profound truth of our forgiveness in this song, and then we'll come back and we'll eat the bread and drink the cup together.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of sin? But Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? But Jesus is calling. Blood of Jesus Christ. Oh. come today. There's no reason to wait. Oh, Jesus is calling. Oh, bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Oh, Jesus is calling. I want to sing along, church. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open. Sing it. The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, we come before you as sinners in need of forgiveness. We come to you broken, hurting. And yes, we've been hurt by others, but we know that we have caused pain in the lives of others as well. Father, we thank you as we hold this bread, remembering Jesus' body broken for our sins, broken for our lies, broken for infidelity, broken for dishonesty, broken for envy, broken for jealousy, broken for angry outbursts, broken for our most embarrassing moments, broken for the things that we have yet to mess up on. Jesus' body broken, so that we could be forgiven. And so with great gratitude, we remember the forgiveness given to us by the death of Jesus, and we eat the bread together. Father, we know that forgiveness is not free. It's actually quite costly. Cost your Son, our Savior, his life, his blood spilled as a payment for our sins. Guilt and shame have been satisfied on the cross. And we thank you for this reminder today of how much we have been forgiven. The sweetness of life that comes from being forgiven in Christ. We take the cup and drink it together, remembering Jesus' blood spilled for our sins. Let's drink the cup together. Father, how sweet is the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We don't deserve it, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we take this moment out saying we have been forgiven much, and we thank you for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Now, as we get into the last part of our passage today, help us to live that out as a community. What that means for us right here in 2025 as your church. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus through the Spirit. Amen. Amen. You can just take your cups and pass them to the outsides, and we'll have our team collect them along the way. But in our community, you see that we are a collection of sinners, right? Everyone is a sinner, amen? If you don't think you're a sinner, guess what? Pride is a sin as well, so welcome to the club, all right? We are a bunch of forgiven sinners, amen? Amen. Say, I am a forgiven sinner. That's right. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are a forgiven sinner. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, today's the day. Guess what? Put your trust in Jesus. You can say, I am a forgiven sinner. Well, here's the encouragement for us in our community as a community of forgiven sinners. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do you believe it? We are forgiven sinners, and the beautiful thing about God's economy of grace is that forgiven sinners forgive sinners. Forgiven sinners forgive sinners. Look at how Jesus ends his parable. He ends this story of the account manager and the servant. He says, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt of 77 billion dirhams, of 10,000 talents. It's tragic, but verse 35 should shake us and rattle us. It says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Forgiven sinners forgive sinners. Those who have been forgiven much because of Jesus' payment on the cross can forgive little. Jesus paid the price for sin, past, present, and future. Why would I make someone else pay me what Jesus has already paid the price for? The secret sauce of forgiving the person isn't telling someone how to give a good apology. The secret sauce isn't in them doing something for you. If you get what they owe you, that's not forgiveness, that's justice. Forgiveness is saying, you owe me, but I release that debt because Jesus has paid the price. Jesus' death and his resurrection is the secret sauce in our community of why we can say we want to be a community of forgiven sinners that forgives sinners. And I know we've all come here today with someone or several people in our mind that the Holy Spirit has been prompting in your head to forgive. It may be something as simple as someone left you on red on WhatsApp and you've been just kind of about them. It might be that someone stole your innocence as a child. It might be someone that has wronged you over years and years and years. It may be someone that you just can't even think of without getting angry or getting sick to the stomach. I want you to think of that person's name and their face. Because forgiveness is a choosing the Jesus way. And it's hard to forgive. It's something that we all struggle with. There were a group of women that started a journey of forgiveness of this bathroom right here in Rwanda in the 1990s during the horrible Rwandan genocide. A group of women huddled in as people killed their family members, silencing the members of their family's screams, killing everyone that they knew. One of the women huddled in that bathroom waited through 91 days of hiding. And she knew the killer of her loved ones. She knew exactly who killed her family. She went to where they were being detained. And she could have punched the person right in the face. She could have demanded the death sentence. She could have said, you stole my family from me, now I'm going to steal you from your family. She could have said, I hate you. But she was a follower of Jesus that understood the profound gift of forgiveness in Christ. She understood that she had been forgiven much. And so she forgave him. Her name is Immaculée. And Immaculée has written books on forgiveness and Jesus, and just is a profound practitioner of living out forgiveness in Christ. She says this in her book, Left to Tell. She says, "Forgiveness is all I have to offer. If I hadn't embraced my faith and trusted in God, I would have been consumed by hatred. But Jesus taught us to forgive." And then this might be challenging for some of us. "Even those who do not ask for it." Even those that do not ask for it. Wow. In her book, Led by Faith, she makes the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. She says, "Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself, but reconciliation is a choice both people must make." She said, "I could forgive the killers, but trusting them again was another matter." Jesus commands us to forgive someone from the heart, to release the debt that they owe us in our heart. Instead of holding on to bitterness and anger and malice, saying, "You owe me, how dare you, how could you?" Instead of holding on to that bitterness, to say, "You know what, Jesus has paid the price for your sin and for mine. I release that debt in the name of Jesus because he's paid the price. That debt has been canceled by Jesus. My debt has been canceled by Jesus." And I realize that forgiveness is so hard because we have reconciliation and repair of relationships and we have so many competing factors. But Jesus calls us to forgive. Now, reconciliation, you may be involved in a relationship where it is an irreconcilable relationship. Maybe you've been wronged by someone in the past, and it's just something that you can't reconcile. Whether that person is not on this earth anymore, or that person is in a different country and you don't talk with them, or that person is a danger to you and you need to establish healthy boundaries. But Jesus calls us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Not forgiving someone and holding a grudge is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. No, when we hold on to malice and envy and rage, all of a sudden we hold on to toxins that affect the deepest parts of our heart. Some of the most miserable people I have ever met are the ones that don't forgive as they've been forgiven. So the question for us today is who? Who do you need to flag the problem with? Who do you need to forgive? May we be a community of forgiven sinners that forgive sinners. A community that understands the depth of commitment God has to his people, and that forgiveness, the price has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. May we be a community that forgives much because we've been forgiven much. Amen? In fact, whoever that person is in your head, I want to give you 7 quick tips before we go of choosing the Jesus way, of choosing forgiveness instead of holding on to bitterness and rage and malice. Number 1, pray for that person. Number 2, recall your debt to God. God, I have been, I deserve death. God, I am a sinner. I am a screw up. God, I have so many issues, and yet while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. Wow. And then thank God for his forgiveness of you. Read Ephesians 4 that we were talking about today. And know that forgiven sinners forgive sinners. And then recall their debt. That's fine. You recall their debt. You know what? You owe me honor and community. You owe me a childhood. You owe me trust. You owe me respect. You owe me whatever it is that they owe you. And then choose forgiveness. Just tell yourself, you know what? You owe me, but I cancel that debt as Jesus has canceled mine. And then if it comes up again, you owe me, but I cancel that debt because Jesus canceled mine. And then if it comes up again, guess what? Say, you owe me, but I cancel your debt because Jesus has canceled mine. May we be a community of forgiven sinners that forgives sinners. Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word. This is really heavy. God, we confess to you that there are so many times that we want to make other people pay, or we want restoration, and we want retribution, rather. And yet, Father, we want to lay it all at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus has paid it all. Would you release us as your community, as your church? Would you release us from bitterness, from malice, from anger? Would you help us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven? And Father, as complicated as that is, for some of us that just seems impossible, would you use us as a community to support one another to forgive as we've been forgiven? When forgiveness is hard, help us to be honest with each other and say, I need help forgiving this person. This wrong just seems too big for me. And no matter what way, may we see that Jesus is bigger than any problem, any sin, that in him we are forgiven. As we prepare to leave, would you stir in us a heart that chooses the Jesus way, that chooses forgiveness, that chooses grace? May we be a community that chooses the Jesus way. And it's in his name that we pray all of these things through the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our closing song.